Believe it or not, there is such a thing as an ideal wife and mother. Yet you can be sure the majority of the world doesn't even know she exists, let alone where she's found. But God's Word clearly identifies this excellent woman. Get acquainted with her next on Grace to You Weekend. But sometime in your life, maybe even today, have you wondered, am I ever going to be the wife that God wants me to be? Or if the right man ever finds me, will I be the excellent wife I want to be? Now, if you're a man, have you wondered, what does God's Word say that I should look for in a wife? Or if you're already married, maybe you're asking, how can I serve my wife, help her be a better wife and mother? Well, whether you're single, married with children, or married without children, you won't want to miss today's special lesson on Grace to You Weekend. With Mother's Day approaching, John MacArthur is taking an appropriate look at God's blueprint for an excellent wife and mother. Follow along now as John looks at the Proverbs 31 woman.
We're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about moms and what God's pattern is. It is amazing, frankly, how our society has changed. It's amazing how our society's perception of a woman has changed, how the society's design for her role has changed. When you look at the woman in advertising today, you see her dressed up in a slick business suit, swinging a briefcase as she sails down a crowded street, or you see her in tights doing aerobics, or in a skimpy bathing suit half exposed. What does God say a woman, a mother, is to be? Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31, that time-honored, age-old portion of Scripture, and see what it has to say. Because herein is God's revelation of the excellent woman. Actually, it says in verse 10, an excellent wife. Here is the description. When it comes down to what a woman ought to be, this is it. Now, this is an ideal. This is a model. This doesn't describe some particular woman. This describes the ideal woman. There is a lot to be said about women in the book of Proverbs. As you know, the book of Proverbs is a list of proverbs or statements of wisdom. And throughout the book of Proverbs, there is a continual interest in women. There is a woman who appears frequently in the book of Proverbs, and she is the opposite of the excellent woman. She is the adulteress. She flatters with her lips. She forsakes the covenant with her own husband to seduce someone else. The adulteress has lips that drip honey. She has a smooth tongue, and she hunts for the precious life of some victim. There is not only the adulteress, but there is the noisy woman, the loud, boisterous woman with whom no one wants to live, and a normal man would prefer, the proverb says, to live in the corner of a roof in a tiny little place than in a big house with a boisterous woman. There is the foolish woman. There is the rebellious woman. There is the quarrelsome woman. And they are all really set in contrast to this excellent wife here in chapter 31. So turning from the adulteress and the noisy woman and the foolish woman, the rebellious woman, the quarrelsome woman, the woman who incites her husband to do evil, we come in chapter 31 to the excellent wife. And here is laid out for us the pattern for that woman. This is really a very important document in Jewish history. Obviously, it is inspired by God, but inspired by God in a unique way that to you is not visible. And I'll tell you what that is. There are 22 verses from verse 10 to 31, and there are 22 characters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each of these verses begins with the next character in sequence in the Hebrew alphabet, so that it starts with Aleph, Beth, Gimel, and so forth, right down through the Hebrew alphabet. The first letter of each of these proverbs, each verse, is the next letter in sequence. Why? Because it was easy that way to memorize this. It became an acrostic which created a formula for easy memorization and recall of these features so that every young Jewish son could be taught by his mother to memorize Proverbs 31, 10 to 31, and thereby have in his mind the criteria at all times by which he was to measure the excellence of a woman. Too often, when a selection is made of a woman or a wife, it is made for the wrong reasons. Looks, education, personality, likes and dislikes, accomplishments, style, rather than virtue, character, those things that matter. But this woman has a value that is far above jewels. The word is actually describes precious stones of any kind. Some versions translate it rubies, some translate it pearls. Jewels is the best. It's just a generic word for precious stones. The point being, this is a very, very valuable woman. Not easy to find. Then in verse 11, she begins to describe this woman. First of all, her character as a wife. Let's talk about that. Her character as a wife. Verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain for doing so. Now, in the ancient world, you need to understand this. In the ancient world, things were a bit different, even in Judaism. Women were not looked upon as God had designed them to be looked upon, but grew to be seen as sort of second class. And very often, men built strong friendships with other men and maintained their wives only as servants. And in some cases, not even maintaining a particular devotion of intimacy to them, they had concubines for their intimate acts. And so wives could be kept at a distance and treated very often as servants. Consequently, there wasn't always the devotion between the two that created trust. But one of the first things that we read in this whole passage is that the husband doesn't have to lock anything up because he trusts his wife. And the trust is well-founded because she's not going to do anything to harm his personal gain. I suppose the equivalent today would be, are you willing, when you have to go out of town for the 2-week business trip, to leave your checkbook with your wife? Or frankly, do you even have a choice? Or to leave all the credit cards and know that perfect calm that comes when you say she will never violate anything, she will never do anything that brings harm, I completely trust in her, she will never threaten what I have gained for the support of this family. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that there is an intimate relationship built on complete trust. The husband can go to work, he can go away, he can do whatever he needs to do with absolute confidence of her integrity, her wisdom, and her discretion in the use of his assets and in the care of his interests. His comfort is her concern. His burdens are hers to relieve. He is at ease in absence because he knows that all he has is safe with her because she cares for him, and he knows that. And love means he would never do anything that would cause him sorrow or suffering or pain or distress. He's not suspicious. He's not worried. He's not jealous because she is absolutely trustworthy. That is a great foundation for a marriage. He will have no lack of gain. He's never going to have to become some kind of soldier of fortune to make back what she loses. He's never going to have to cheat to gain a little more to cover the losses that she's causing. He doesn't have to be tempted to steal or to falsify some account somewhere so that he can get back what she wasted carelessly. By the way, this indicates, and I think it's an important thing to mention, that she is in charge of the domestic matters. As she is in charge of using and accounting for the resources in the home. He is free to give himself to his work, knowing that she will be a steward of all of that. That's part of the oikos despotes when it says in 1 Timothy 5:14 that the woman is to be the ruler of the house, or in Titus chapter 2 that she's to be the ruler of the house. It's part of that is the management of those resources that the husband goes out to earn and to provide. She helps him to profit, not loss. He has enough because she is devoted to the care of his earnings, because she loves him, because she cares about him, because she seeks his good. And that's what comes in verse 12. Look at the next verse. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This Jewish mother tells her son, you want a woman who always has your best interests in her heart, who always seeks to build you up, whose desire is to make you every bit of the man that you can be in every area. All the days of her life, she is devoted to the well-being of her husband. Good times, bad times, times of plenty, times of little, times of sadness, times of happiness, sick times, well times. Her love is ever and always devoted to the successes of her husband. She is concerned about the highest spiritual principles, and she never fluctuates. She seeks the very best and the noblest for the man who is her husband. She serves him as Sarah served Abraham, according to 1 Peter 3:6, and called him Lord. She was committed to him. She reveals her virtue by her consistent service on his behalf. Her love is so deep, it has a purity and a power and devotion that never changes. All her life long, his successes, his comfort, his reputation, his joy are her delight. To live for him is her constant happiness. And a footnote at this point. That means that when necessary, because his highest good is her greatest desire, she will confront his sin and his weakness. And lovingly, she will be a conscience. She will be necessarily the voice of God. Never unkind, always submissive, but eager to be sure that he walks with God. She is concerned to confront his sin and his failure. That's part of desiring him to be everything he should be. That, by the way, is the essence of what it says in Titus 2:4. When it tells the young women to love their husbands, that's what it means. It doesn't mean walk around gaga over the guy. It doesn't mean some kind of emotion. It means when you love somebody, you seek his best interest. You seek that he would be every bit the man that God would want him to be, that he would be as much as he could be spiritually, as much as he could be professionally, in every way. You seek that he would be the best father, the best friend, the best worker. And thus, this woman advances her husband's respect. Go down to verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The point is, he is known as her husband. And his reputation is known far and wide. He's known by everybody. What happened was, inside the gates of ancient cities, there would be a sort of a platform area or a patio area where the elders of the city would gather every day, and they would adjudicate the matters that came up in the city, disputes, and it was like a sort of an open court where hearings were made with regard to the issues of the time and where business was carried out. And the elders of the city, the mature men of the city, sat in that place and rendered judgment. The point being that this man has a great reputation among the leaders of the city. It is a reputation basically built by his wife. She is so faithful to the duties of her love to him, he is free to be every bit the man he can be, and so he develops a tremendous reputation. That reputation is undergirded by her because she's doing everything to make him everything he ought to be. She's contributing to his spiritual development. She's contributing to the clarity with which he sees the issues of life. She's granting him the wisdom that she gains from the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God's Word. She serves him. She cares for the things behind the scenes so he's free to be everything that God would want him to be and everything that the community would benefit from. And so he is known as a man of great nobility and great respect because of the contributions that she has made selflessly to him. And also, you can be sure that she has done everything she can as well, verbally, to build his reputation and never do anything to tear it down. She gains nothing by tearing down her husband's reputation, absolutely nothing. If people have diminished respect for him, then they have diminished respect for her. First of all, because she speaks evil of her husband, and secondly, because he chose someone inadequate to help him to become all he could be. This woman has character as a wife, so much character that her husband totally trusts her in the careful management of everything that is precious and important to the family, so much so that she does him good and not evil all her life long, making him all that he can be, so that his reputation is impeccable in the community. Her character as a wife. Secondly, her devotion as a homemaker. And this takes up really the bulk of the passage, her devotion as a homemaker. And this is quite remarkable. Immediately in verse 13, it's kind of an interesting transition. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Vivian Gornick says, quote, being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. I always thought being a prostitute was an illegitimate profession. But in our day, being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. Frankly, the most cruel and certainly the most damaging sexual harassment, you want to talk about sexual harassment, the most damaging sexual harassment taking place today is the sexual harassment by feminists and their governmental allies against the role of motherhood and the role of the dependent wife. That's real sexual harassment with devastating results. But in God's order, this woman is devoted to the home. She is the ruler of the house. She manages the household. And her devotion is remarkable, really remarkable. Verse 13 tells us that she's involved in making thread out of wool and flax or linen. And I think it's interesting to note the transition between verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 is a pretty spiritual verse. She's being her husband's conscience. She's doing him good and never evil. All the days of her life, she's devoted to him being everything he could be. She seeks his spiritual benefit, spiritual welfare. She wants to comfort and encourage and strengthen him. And yet, her submission and her godly virtues don't make her into some kind of a spiritual recluse, some kind of a religious nut pretending that irresponsibility and laziness is deeply spiritual while she shirks the duties of the home. She's not quite ready to become the resident theologian and do nothing but spend time in study. Immediately after the spiritual leadership of verse 12, we find her using her hands in verse 13. No place in her life for self-indulgence, no place for laziness, no place for inactivity. She is full of energy in the duties of the home. Whatever the home required, that's what she did. She looks for flax and wool. Why? Because she has to purchase the bare product of flax and wool, and then she has to spin it into thread, and then she has to weave it on a loom, and then once it's woven into fabric, she has to cut it and make the garments with it. Wool, because of winter time. It was very cold in the winter. Flax or linen, because of the hot times. Linen was used in the summer, and wool was used in the winter. The needle and the spindle served the family, and she worked with her hands in delight. There's no complaint about this. It's not begrudging. She finds joy in this labor. Why? Because she loves the people for whom she does it. It is her love that drives her. The Syriac version of this says her hands are active after the pleasure of her heart. It's not hard for her to do these things. It's not something she begrudges. It's not an unwilling thing because she loves the people she serves. She loves her work because she loves her family. She loves her husband. Its value is connected to who she does it for. Because of such deep devotion to her husband and her children, she willingly denies herself and takes on the most menial of tasks with the greatest amount of pleasure because she understands that they are an outgrowth of her deep love for those people in her family. Verse 14, she is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Some of you are saying, well, that's my wife. She finds these coupons and drives 30 miles to get a bargain on orange juice and eats up more in gas than we save. Well, listen, she's trying. Now, that we understand the benefit of that, of being frugal and being careful. But in those days, the rub was you had to walk. You had to walk. She walked long distances to find something that her family would enjoy. It doesn't even say that price was the issue, although we could assume it was. She's like a merchant ship. I mean, he didn't say she's like somebody who takes a short trip. She's like a ship. She takes a journey to get some food that's way off in the distance, and she has to walk a long way to get it, but because of the delight she has in providing it for her family, she willingly does that. She finds her complete satisfaction in the joy of serving, goes great distances to find the very best, certainly for the best price, to bring the benefit to her family.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and the teacher here on Grace to You Weekend. The title of his lesson today, The Proverbs 31 Woman. John, any woman going to have a hard time measuring up to the one that you could call the most nearly perfect woman in history, the one described in Proverbs 31. For women who've read the passage carefully, the Proverbs 31 standard, well, it can be intimidating and might cause some to think it's, well, impossible to fulfill God's plan for women.
Well, you got to give God the benefit of the doubt. He's not going to put a substandard model in the Bible. So if he's going to paint the picture of the model wife and mother, you got to expect it to be a high standard, and indeed it is. But it's not unrealistic. It's not extraordinary in the sense that it's impossible. It's extraordinary in the sense that it's unusual. But it can be the way you as a mom live. It can be the way you as a young girl develop and grow to become that kind of woman. I want to suggest a book, a beautiful gift book that we've put together called The Extraordinary Mother. No matter what her other virtues, a generous nature, hospitality, intelligence, physical energy, management skill, nothing makes a woman more extraordinary than her faith in the Lord. This book, The Extraordinary Mother, demonstrates the truth of her faith as the priority, and it uses biblical women. We're going to look at some of the women in the Bible that you might know about, Eve and Sarah and Deborah, maybe a few you might not know about, like the mother of Samson or Abigail, and then, of course, the mother of our Lord Jesus. This is a beautiful hardcover gift book available from Grace to You that makes a dynamic gift at Mother's Day. The title again, The Extraordinary Mother.
Generosity, hospitality, management skills, those are important qualities, but nothing makes a woman more extraordinary than her faith. See why in John MacArthur's book, The Extraordinary Mother. Get a copy today.
Reach us by email at this address, info@gty.org.uk. And to speak directly to our staff, call weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT. Our free phone number in the UK is 0800 389 3958. Or call from anywhere in Europe. That number is 0044 1233 662 262. Friend, our desire is simple: to help you understand Scripture, apply it to your life, and effectively minister wherever God gives you influence. Grace to You does that through more than 3,000 book, audio, and video resources by John MacArthur, including the Drawing Near Daily Devotional and the MacArthur Study Bible. Besides English, the Study Bible comes in French, German, Spanish, Russian, Italian, Portuguese, and Arabic. Check gty.org.uk and see all we have available. Again, gty.org.uk. And to let us know how God is using Grace to You in your life, or to support our radio program and help keep it on this station, write to P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24 8WE. Thanks for your prayerful gift. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, be back for another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.